Proudly presented by Paul Everett's RV Country. This is Hometown Heroes, celebrating everyday Americans who answer the call of duty.
Welcome back to Hometown Heroes. Our guest today spent 20 years as an Air Force chaplain, and in his retirement, 20 more as a pastor in the San Diego area. He still finds a way to minister to others through a phone hotline he set up, but none of those things would have happened if a young man from Michigan who tricked his mom into signing him into the military wouldn't have survived fierce fighting in the Philippines as a 21-year-old. Richard Hayward is 93 now. He is one of Coronado, California's hometown heroes, celebrated with a red, white, and blue banner on the corner of 3rd and J, if you happen to cross over that big arching bridge from San Diego. Among the hundreds of veterans who've joined us on this show are those from many different faiths. For some, religious beliefs are a small or even insignificant element to the stories they tell. On the other end of the spectrum are those who can't tell their stories without mentioning the divine influence they see. Mr. Hayward has quite a story to tell, and he's a gifted storyteller, quite a communicator. You'll find photos and video of him online at hometownheroesradio.com or the Hometown Heroes Facebook page. And before I jump back into my questions for him, I want him to read for us a Christmas letter that he sent out a few years back. We've all received our fair share of holiday cards and letters over the years, and I don't know about you, but I have never received one quite like this. He's starts us off about 2 months into the brutal battle for Leyte, where he was fighting on the front lines with the 32nd Infantry Division.
World War II, we had failed. Darkness came before we could dig in and get organized. We lay down in a protective circle facing out. My two best buddies were gone. During a firefight, Paul had let out a scream and rolled back down the hill. What was left of his right hand was bleeding from a bullet. I bandaged his hand and sent him back to the medics. Charlie had gone over the brow of the bridge and dove for a shell hole as an enemy machine gun hit him in one arm and two legs. Chuck and I threw him some pills to stop the bleeding and began digging a shallow trench towards him. After several hours, we pulled him into the trench and got him out. The medics took him to the station, the aid station. During the past 2 weeks, the 39 men of our platoon had dwindled to 13, and there were only 3 men left in our squad. I began to feel the pain of being 10,000 miles from home and being all alone in the world. No one seemed to care. I'd seen a happy man, blood streaming from his mangled hand, running down the safe side of the hill, jumping and yelling for joy. I'm going home. The war's over for me. You poor devils are stuck in this living hell forever. Why wasn't I hit so I could go home? I felt my body all over, but there were no wounds. And would I get it tomorrow, the next day, when being killed or wounded seemed inevitable? I kept thinking, how bad could it be? I began feeling hopeless and afraid, and fear turned into terror. My throat went dry. My heart began pounding. I was shaking. I began crying. One word echoed in my mind. God, God, God. I got to my knees and I sobbed. Oh God, I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. You take over. I'm your man, living or dying or wounded. I'm your man. Come into my heart and take over my life. Amen. All of a sudden, a peace came over me. I was completely relaxed. I felt like I was in God's hands. In my mind, I heard him say, "It's going to be all right." I lay down and dropped into a deep sleep. The bright sun was shining in my eyes when I woke up. The other guys were getting something to eat. I felt good. It was great to be alive. I took my New Testament and the Psalms and opened them to Psalm 91. I began reading. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I wasn't afraid any more. God was with me. 4 times during the 220 days, on or ahead of the front lines, I should have been killed or wounded. A sniper's bullet missed me and went into a tree where I had been standing seconds before. Another bullet tore the heel off my shoe as I dove for cover. An artillery shell that crashed into the ground 20 feet from me didn't go off. The day before Christmas, 1944, our company was ordered to move out to a hill 5 miles away where another American company was cut off, surrounded by the enemy, and running out of supplies except for food dropped from aircraft. We moved out early in the morning, single file. 100 men came down the hill, crossed an open meadow, and started up towards a wooded ridge in full view of the enemy. Outnumbered, the enemy seemed to vanish as we made our way toward the American company. Our platoon was first in line of march. Our squad was the eyes and the ears of the whole outfit. I was the first scout. We hiked up the ridge through the woods. After several hours, we came to a clearing 30 yards across. I remembered it as if it were yesterday. The struggling American soldier, his shaggy beard and dirty fatigues running down the hill toward us, he grabbed me and hugged me like a small boy grabs a lost puppy. And then he yelled, "My hat's off to you guys of the 32nd Division. You came to us when we couldn't come to you." We had broken through their ring of isolation and given them new hope, new strength, new courage, and new lease on life. We shared our rations and our experiences with them, and then we took positions in the empty foxholes on their perimeter. It was Christmas Eve, but Christmas lights were nowhere to be seen where we were. That year, instead of a gift in my hand, I found an M1 rifle. That year, the Christmas carols were the frequent booming of artillery shells. That year, instead of relaxing in a warm home in front of a Christmas tree, I shivered in a foxhole and looked out on the jagged remains of a huge old tree. Yet it was that year that I found the real meaning of the word Savior. You came to us when we couldn't come to you. God in Jesus Christ was my Savior. He had cut through my feelings of fear and terror and hopelessness and loneliness and depression to give me grace and love and joy. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is born in our lives. Those ancient words take on a new meaning. And the angels said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
I imagine a few copies of that letter had a few tear stains after they got sent out. Pretty powerful experience. And I want to follow up on some of that. You talked about the soldier who was so excited to get one of those so-called million-dollar wounds that would send him home. What was it about that, after 2 months of this daily horror on the front lines, that brought you to that spiritual moment you described?
Well, it was my father reading the 91st Psalm. So I read the 91st Psalm, and it said in the 91st Psalm, angels will take care of you. So I just put my faith in God. He took care of me.
And you told us about the time the bullet from the sniper hit the tree right after you moved.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But there was another time where you got a bullet right in your boot?
Yeah. I was diving for a hole. It hit the heel of my shoe, you know. But it was all right. I was in the hole, so what the heck?
So it took the heel of your shoe off, but it didn't wound you?
Didn't wound me, no.
That's close enough for me. Yeah. And you mentioned a grenade that didn't go off. Also, an artillery shell that landed about 20 feet from you?
Yeah.
But what happened?
It didn't go off.
It was a dud?
Yeah.
If it had gone off, what do you think would have happened?
Well, I'd probably have been dead, wouldn't I?
That close?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a comfort in myself about it. Things were going to be all right. They turned out all right. And when I came back to the United States, I had to go 4 years to college. And what happened was, when I was in Yamaguchi, Japan, I was taking my clothes from the front line down to my wash lady. And a buddy of mine was in the motor pool, and he was driving the commander's car. And he saw me struggling, and he told me to get in. I got in, and he was drunk as the Lord, and he was all over the road. And I was trying to get him to stop so I could get out, because I knew he was going to smack into something. And sure enough, he went off the road, went into a deep ditch, and smashed the front end in. And then the guys came and said, you know, the war's all over now, so we're not going to give you the penalty you'd get during the war. We're going to give you the penalty we'd give you before the war, and that will be for you, both of you, to be in prison for 5 years. And then this army officer saw it, and he pulled me aside and said, I don't want to ever hear you say that again, because you're not going to prison. And what's more, I'm going to get you on the next ship out of here. Get both of you on the next ship out of here. I said, how do you know that you can do that? And he says, I'm a chaplain in the 32nd Division. He did it for me, and that's when I decided to become a chaplain. And so that I could do it for somebody else. Came back to the United States, and I went to USC and got the job in the afternoon, taking papers out to the valley out north of USC. I went through USC and found my wife, and she wasn't going to marry me. She wasn't going to have anything to do with me, because her mother was a divorcee.
And she told you that on your first date. She said, don't get any ideas. I'm not marrying you.
That's right. And so it took me a whole year to convince her, and then she finally married me. And I took her up to the seminary. The guy was running the seminary. He says, what's your wife going to do while you're going through seminary? And I says, well, my wife is going over to the University of California at Berkeley. And he says, well, it can't be done. It's never been done before, and it's never going to be done again. Nobody has ever been able to do it. Even people here that are teaching for me would like to have gone over there, but they can't do it. And we left his house, and she was in tears, and I said, what are you crying for? And she says, because he said we couldn't do it. I says, well, don't worry about him. We're going to do it. And I put her on a ferry boat, gave her my car so she could take it over there. And that's what she did for 3 years, and then we both graduated and went in the Air Force.
You get done with seminary, and you go into the Air Force, which at that point is only 5 years old. I mean, it was the Army Air Corps during World War II. They formed the Air Force in 48, and this is 53.
Yeah.
What was it about being a chaplain for the Air Force that attracted you, that made this seem like something you should be doing?
Well, it was because I can help other people. That's the whole idea. I can help people coming in the Air Force, because an Air Force chaplain had to see everybody that comes on the base, brand new, you know. I had a little talk that I gave them, and I says, if you want to have a wonderful life, then the first thing you have to do in life is to find some kind of a job that you really love and that you really want to do, and then you got to educate yourself for that job, whatever it is. Then you can find a wife that really appreciates what you're doing. That'll give you a chance to have a wonderful life. I used to tell them that, and 5 years after I left one base, I was ordered something at another base, and a guy says, hey, are you a chaplain? I says, yeah, I am. He says, were you a chaplain at this other base? Yeah, I sure was. He says, well, did you give us the talk about the great things that you have to do in order to have a happy life? And I says, I gave him that talk. And he says, well, my wife and I have done it, and we're in the fifth year, and we're having a great life. Thank you.
Music to your ears.
That's wonderful.
But I understand your first assignment overseas at a little radar station in Germany, you couldn't get anybody to come to
church
services on Sundays.
Because they all went downtown, and then they would come back, and they would sleep through. And
because they're out on the town Saturday night having fun. You moved your service to 1:15 in the afternoon?
Oh, yeah, I did that.
So how was attendance when you had church at 1:15?
Yeah. About 500% more.
Just had to think outside the box a little bit. It's time for another break, but when we come back, more from Richard Hayward's 20 years as an Air Force chaplain and how he still finds a way to serve others today at age 93. All part of what he sees as the reason he survived so many close calls in the Pacific during World War II. Check out the photos and video at hometownheroesradio.com or the Hometown Heroes Facebook page, and we'll be right back after this.